The Holy Gospel according to John, the 13th chapter. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. By the grace of God, would that each of us could love to the end our own. Would that each of us could love to the end anyone with whom we've sat at the same table and shared a meal. As you look around the tables in your life, both now and in the past, you look at the faces of the people you're with, the family and the friends and the new friends and the acquaintances and the strangers. Would that we can love each other to the end. The hour has come for Jesus, and he picked a most powerful hour for these events to take place, because for hundreds of years, the people of Israel had celebrated the Passover festival, had celebrated with a specific meal to reenact through words and stories the night of judgment, when the Lord's wrath was invited by a hard-hearted king of Egypt and fell upon the houses of Egypt. A night in which only lamb's blood painted across a doorpost could distinguish the people of God from the people of Egypt. When the people of God ate quickly with sandals on their feet and walking staves in their hands, soon to take flight from captivity. It was this festival, the Passover, that Jesus chose for his mission to come to a head, for his great purpose to alert and awaken all the forces set against God and God's salvation. This meal of remembrance, this remembrance of their ancestors' bitter slavery and blessed liberation, this meal which had taken place over and over again, when they remember that not even the loss of firstborn sons would keep Pharaoh's heart softened, not even this great loss in the home of all Egypt, would turn aside the forces of violence bent on repossessing the children of Israel no sooner than they had left Egypt. The waters of the Red Sea were an inevitable conclusion to this contest between God and the would-be gods of Egypt. In this contest of powers, it seemed it needed to end up in water. Only through the waters would God lead his people to freedom. Only under the waters would God make the malevolent forces to cease. And through a meal, these great and terrible and wondrous things are remembered. And as they are remembered, they reconstitute the people of God in faith and trust and hope. So Jesus, we are told, is eagerly desiring to share this Passover meal once more with his friends. And he sends them to make preparations, and they gather around a table, and his hour has come, hour meaning the whole weekend to come. The moment has come where it is time for him to depart and leave his friends to return to his Father. And he timed all of these things. He was to now do for the world what had once been done for a people. He was to do now for the nations of the world what had once been given to the people of Israel, where no longer would there be a line dividing Egypt from Israel, or slave from free, or the righteous from the ungodly. John's gospel has a very unique understanding of this Last Supper. He knew how familiar the Lord's Supper and its institution was. We heard the first reading where Paul had told the Corinthian church that what had been handed on to him, he handed on to them as well. That on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and then later took wine. And he said, "This is my body and this is my blood given for you." And he promises forgiveness of sins in this meal. John was familiar with this. It had been passed on from the beginning by the disciples. And John puts his gospel in final, poetic, unique form years after Paul and Peter and countless of John's friends had already died for the sake of the gospel. And so as John remembers that Last Supper with Jesus, he chooses to emphasize a different moment, not the familiar meal and the words that Jesus gives around it, but John wants us to remember that Jesus washed his friends' feet. And he wants us to remember that Jesus told us to go and do likewise and offered us an example of love to follow. In fact, when chapter 13 opens here in John's gospel, he actually is restarting his gospel from the beginning, so to speak. In the first chapter of John, it's this majestic prologue where we see that the Word who was with God and was God became flesh and lived among us. And that Jesus is described as having the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John concludes that great introduction by saying, "No one has seen God, but the Son, who is close to the Father's heart, has made him known." And so now fast forward to this final night Jesus spends with his friends, to chapter 13, and the incarnation happens even further. God has already become human, but now the Son of God, the human Jesus, becomes a servant. The majestic becomes the lowly. He loves his own to the end, and he loves them from head to foot. If you follow the direction as the first few verses of chapter 13 go, he moves from head to foot. Having known his hour would come, he loved them to the end. Having known that the Father gave everything into his hands, he tied a towel around his waist, and he knelt down before his friends, and he washed their feet. The incarnation is not just Jesus arriving on the scene as a baby, but the incarnation continues as he takes the form of a servant and loves his own from head to foot. And Peter, when this happens, protests. He says, "You're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. I wouldn't shame you. I wouldn't put you through the shame of washing my feet." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, I don't have fellowship with you, and you don't have fellowship with me. And he actually says, but Peter, you're going to understand this later. Because Peter doesn't yet understand, he can't comprehend, that it's not just that Jesus becomes a servant now and washes his friend's feet, but that Jesus would die on a cross for them and for those who were crucifying him. That Jesus's body on the cross would be washed by water and blood flowing from his side. That he would go not only to take the form of a servant, but become obedient even unto death. Only after all of this, and only after God would raise the Son, would Peter even begin to understand how important it was for Jesus to wash him head and to toe. In fact, although John doesn't speak of the familiar meal and the words of institution and the giving of the sacrament, John actually hides that sacrament and baptism in the way he describes this scene of foot washing. Both sacraments are at play in here as they sit at this table. Jesus promises to Peter and to the rest that are listening that for one who has been bathed, they don't need to be washed, but they are entirely clean. That word bathed means only one thing to John's community. The one who is baptized doesn't need to keep washing. He's already been made entirely clean. But then Jesus throws in the old, except for the feet. Feet always need to be washed repeatedly. What does he mean here? Walter Bauer, the Bible scholar, gives an interesting take. He says, it seems that for John's gospel, baptism makes us entirely clean, but the Lord's Supper is where we get our feet washed again. Because our feet is where we stay in contact with the world. Jesus has already brought us out of the world through faith and through the gift of baptism, has already made us clean, and yet we still walk around in this world, and wherever our feet travel, sin clings to us, and we participate in the ongoing brokenness of this world and its rebellion against God. And so, as Jesus washes the disciples' feet, we see too that we need to return again and again to the table, to the Last Supper, so Christ can wash us again, can remind us of what he did in baptism, and wash us again of the sins that hang over our conscience from the weeks that have come. Who could have known? It's not just Peter that didn't understand. Think about every table you've sat at with loved ones. Think about every promise you have made. Think about the ways in which you have loved your own to the end, or feel the failure of not doing so. It was on these very steps, 14 years ago or so, that I washed Andrea's feet, and I made her a promise that I would love her always and serve her always. And I asked her if she would be my wife, and she said yes on those steps. But like every other couple that gawks down the aisle, we had no idea what we were promising to each other. We had no idea that every time people gather at a table and exchange promises, the forces of Egypt, or the forces of sin, the forces of fear and death and selfishness swirl around the table. Like the Israelites huddled up at that first Passover, fearing the angel of the Lord that's going up and down the streets looking for any door not covered by lamb's blood. When you've been married long enough, or when there are children, or when you join a church, or when you have a deep friendship, or when you sit at the table with anyone and you commit to loving them to the end, you only in time begin to realize what you've promised to do. And you realize you don't have what it takes. It didn't take me long to break my promise to always serve you, to always love you, and to always put you first. I don't even know what I said and sung that night, but I promised everything. But you married a sinner. The same is true for our church fellowship. Jesus told us to love one another as he has loved us. And he says, it's a new commandment. And here's what's funny. It wasn't a new commandment to love one another. All the way back, Moses told us to love one another back in the Torah, in the very beginning books of the Bible. So what was so new about Jesus telling us once again to love one another? It was this. He said, love one another as I have loved you. Well, how has Jesus loved us? He loved us to the point that it killed him. He loved us to the point that he gave everything and held nothing back. And this is the example he sets in our path. Right before this meal, he said to a crowd of people that his hour had come, and now is the judgment of the world, and now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So Jesus now in this meal, first by washing his disciples' feet, and then with the events to come at his arrest and his betrayal and all that's to take place, he is putting all of the powers of this world on high alert. And he's saying, come to me. Come and find me. Come after me. All of this is beginning to swirl around the table of the Last Supper. And all of this is beginning to dawn on his friends' realization as they see their Lord washing the dirt from in between their toes. One of the more intimate places on a body to touch, between those little toes. And it's only beginning to dawn on them what this love will cost. But unlike that first Passover, which is remembered for centuries and to this day is remembered, Jesus' Passover was not just about the liberation of Israel. It was about the liberation of all people from the slavery to sin and bondage to death. Because of Jesus and this love that he displays for us tonight, the firstborn sons of Egypt would never again suffer for the hard-heartedness of their king, because the only begotten son of the true king would give his life instead. And the sons and daughters of Israel would no longer remain dead in their trespasses, faithless in their vocation to bless the nations, but they would receive the righteousness of a representative, the Messiah, in whose name they would be washed for the forgiveness of sins and nourished with a meal that doesn't eat lamb in order to look to the past, but receives the Lamb of God in a foretaste of the feast to come. In the passing over of Christ from life to death to life, all sons and daughters of Adam, from Israel to Egypt, from Syria to Eugene, need no longer be enslaved to the elemental powers of this world. But on all of us might be poured out the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which is not a fear to fall back into slavery and say, if only we could go back to Egypt. But the Spirit of adoption as sons and daughters who are given that name. That name of Jesus, at whose name every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he alone is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The hour has come. Tonight has come. And it finds each of us gathered around a table with our Lord, saying one to the other like the disciples on that night, Lord, is it I who has betrayed you? Lord, is it I whose sins has led you to this? Lord, even my feet? The hour has come. And it was on the night in which he was betrayed that our Lord Jesus gave us this meal. And later that night, Peter and the rest of those guys, with clean feet, they could not wait with Jesus 1 hour in prayer as he struggled in the garden. And as the altar gets stripped tonight and this room falls into darkness, perhaps we would realize that we could not wait but 1 hour with Jesus. But his hour has come, and it is his hour alone. That as he told them there at the end of our gospel, where I am going, you cannot come. Thanks be to God. He has gone there. And so we come as betrayers, deniers, fearful, gathered around a table, unable to love to the end those who've been given to us, and yet we come to a table of forgiveness. Thanks be to God. Amen.